Turn with me this evening in your Bibles to the Gospel according to John, chapter 19. You'll find this on page 905 in the Pew Edition Bible. John chapter 19, we'll begin at verse 16b. This is, of course, John's account of that Good Friday on which our Lord Jesus Christ suffered and died. So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but rather, 'This man said, I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture, which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. This is the word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, as we turn now, give our attention to this account of our Savior's suffering and death. May we see in it clearly the love and the mercy, the tenderness and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That it was to fulfill the scripture not only, but to honor your name and to demonstrate his love for his own, that he gave himself in this way. May we understand also tonight, in light of our text, the fellowship of believers who are now united in the bond of faith by means of the cross of Jesus Christ, and how we will come to express that tonight as we partake of this communion meal. So, Father, may your Spirit bless the preaching of the word. May those who hear that word proclaimed tonight be comforted and assured, challenged, and drawn their attention to Jesus Christ, the one who has offered the complete and final sacrifice for our salvation. So hear us, we pray, and bless us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, on this Good Friday evening, I want to draw your attention to that expression of Jesus Christ from the cross. One that's not as well known, perhaps, as the expression, "Today you will be with me in paradise," a word of comfort and grace extended to a criminal on the cross next to Jesus. Certainly we don't remember these words as well as those words that he cried out in agony, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He sees himself now as the one who bears the full weight, the full measure of the Father's just anger against mankind. Tonight we hear the words of tenderness and love, of devotion to duty, as he looks upon his mother, and as he looks at the disciple whom he loves, most likely John, his disciple, later to be his apostle. The scene is depicted for us as one in which women play a prominent role. Isn't it striking tonight, and it will be striking as well on Easter, that women are the last ones to leave the cross? Where are his disciples? Where is that band of followers who vowed to be with him even to death? Peter, in his bravado, who would say, "I will die in your place. May it never be that you lay down your life, Jesus." And Jesus says to him, "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man." Where is Peter? Where are the other disciples? Where is the one who betrayed him? They've deserted him. They've left him. But the disciple whom he loved is there. But the focus of the gospel writer here is upon the women. In particular, four women. Mary. Mary's sister, who most likely was the mother of James and John. Then there was also Mary the wife, or she may have been the daughter of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Isn't it striking that our attention is drawn upon these women who on the day of Easter will play a prominent role? They'll be the first ones to come to the empty tomb, the last ones to leave Golgotha, and the first to arrive at the tomb. Notice with me tonight the care and provision of our Lord Jesus Christ for those whom he loves. He's still ministering. Helpless though he may seem, in agony, obviously, his suffering, his pain, the misery he's undergoing at that moment, and yet still ministering actively for the sake of those whom he loves. And what I want you to notice tonight, in our text, first of all, is that as Jesus issues those words, "Woman, your son, son, your mother," Jesus is fulfilling prophecy. He's fulfilling prophecy. Why do I say that? Remember early on in Jesus' life and the account given to us in Luke's gospel, for example, Jesus is brought by his father and mother to the temple. He's presented at the temple, and there is a man named Simeon who receives him in his arms. Simeon, who had been promised by the Lord that he would not see death, he would not die until he had seen the Messiah. And he's elated. He's overjoyed. He says, "Now your servant can depart in peace. My work here on earth is done." But before he passes away, before that moment comes to an end, he issues a prophecy. Looking at that little baby, Jesus Christ, Jesus, son of Joseph and Mary, Jesus from this poor household, Jesus from Nazareth, he says, "This child, this one right here in my arms, will be the cause for many in Israel to rise and to fall. And the hearts of many will be exposed because of his work." And then in particular, Simeon says to Mary, "And a sword will pierce your heart also." Imagine what Mary must have been thinking at that moment. Just as she had been pondering her heart in Bethlehem, what had been said by the shepherds, what had been announced by the angels, She ponders these things in her heart. Could she possibly understand what was about to take place in her life with this child? Could she ever have imagined how the Lord would fulfill his promises through this child who had been in her womb? The child she was going to care for, the child that she loved and was devoted to. Later on, Jesus will be at the temple. And when his mother and father cannot find him, they return back to the temple, and he says, "Don't you understand I had to be about my father's business?" And already then, perhaps, Mary was beginning to wonder, who is this child? How is this child going to fulfill the promise given by our Lord to save his people? This child? Jesus, who at the wedding in Cana, is confronted by his mother when there's a crisis. They've run out of wine. Mary, who will later approach Jesus, she's upset. And in fact, we read in John chapter 7, verse 5, that during his earthly ministry, at least, Jesus had other siblings who did not believe that he was the Messiah. Mary approached Jesus, or was outside the house where Jesus was staying and ministering, and she sent a message for Jesus. "Your mother, your siblings, brothers and sisters, they're here to see you." In other words, attend to your family. And what does Jesus say? "The people I'm ministering to here, the sick who are healed, the lame who can walk again, those who are listening to my message of the kingdom of heaven, these are my brothers. These are my sisters. Don't you understand?" Put yourself in Mary's shoes. How do you think she responded to that sort of remark by her oldest son? She loved him. She was devoted to him. And yet Jesus, perhaps in some ways, was a very strange or unusual child in the sense that who can fully understand what he was doing? Obviously, he was gifted by the Lord for his calling. Obviously, he preached with great authority, with awe and amazement the people heard him. And yet Mary also witnessed the rising opposition to Jesus. She saw people conspiring and plotting, people opposing. And then she gets word that her son, her oldest son, the son that she loves, has been betrayed. He's been arrested. He's been beaten. He's bloody. He's bruised. And now he's hanging upon a cross like the worst sort of criminal you could imagine. What does John say? It says, Mary and the other women stand by the cross. She's not swooning. She's not going into hysterics. She stands and she watches her son, this naked, bleeding, bruised son in agony, crying out. She watches him. Perhaps at that moment she was thinking of what Simeon had said many years before. By this point, Mary most likely was a widow. She was probably in her late 40s or early 50s at the time. And she reflects upon that word of Simeon. This one who is sent by God to deliver his people will be the same one who will be like a sword piercing your heart. Perhaps she now understands the message of the angels and the wise men. Her son is now fulfilling the prophecy that was spoken concerning him. She's in pain, as any parent can understand. Any mother, any father who sees their child suffer this way, especially as one who is innocent of the charges that were leveled against him. But Jesus is active. He is fulfilling prophecy. Secondly, when Jesus looks at Mary and he sees perhaps the agony in her face, the pain in her eyes, the tears perhaps streaming down her face, He says, "Woman, your son." And he looks to John, his beloved disciple, and says, "Behold, look, your mother." With those words, Jesus is not just fulfilling prophecy, he is fulfilling the law. Even in his suffering, in the intense agony of the cross, at that moment, he takes pity upon his mother. How remarkable is that? That his concern is not for his own well-being. He doesn't dismiss his mother. He's not filled with self-pity. He doesn't seek to lash out against his oppressors or those who are ridiculing him and saying to him, "He could save others, he can't save himself. Or if you really are the Messiah, come down from the cross if you are who you say you are." In his agony, he pauses and looks at his mother and says, "Woman, behold your son." He could only have only thought about his own misery. He could have dismissed her. But his response is one of tender love for the mother who bore him. And maybe the mother who doesn't quite understand what he's doing there upon the cross. He's fulfilling the law in this sense. He recognizes as one who is born under the law that he has an obligation to keep the fifth commandment, to honor father and mother. He does that for Mary's sake, Mary the widow, Mary who can't fall back upon Social Security or some sort of government program to assist her. She's at the mercy of her children now as a widow. He does this for Mary's sake, but he does it for your sake as well. He is the eternal God, and yet he submits to the law. He is the only begotten Son of God, but he obeys the fifth commandment. He honors his mother. He's come to fulfill all righteousness for the sake of your righteousness. Do you see that on that Good Friday in this story here? That when he pays attention to his mother, the focus is not simply upon the sentimental bond that he has between himself and his mother. Jesus is fulfilling what the Father has come to have him do, to fulfill all righteousness. He's selfless in his love and his devotion because the basis of that righteousness, the basis of that obedience, will be the basis of your standing before God. The righteousness we receive by faith is the righteousness given from Jesus Christ himself, who attends to his mother even in the moment of his suffering and death. But thirdly, Jesus seeks to fulfill not only prophecy, not only the law, but the gospel. And I think this is the real point of what Jesus is saying to his mother and to the disciple whom he loves. It's tempting, and I think it's very easy for us to focus exclusively upon the tender bond between son and mother. But if we look carefully at the text, and if we understand clearly what Jesus is doing, the focus, in fact, is not upon the bond that he has with his mother. He is directing his mother to a more profound truth that she's now going to be participating in. And as he turns to John, he wants to not simply make arrangements for her care and provision. He's doing more than that. He is talking about a radical truth that is now being put into place and acted through his suffering and his death. There's more to the story, in other words, than Christ's tenderness. And we miss the point of these words if we only focus upon that bond between Jesus and his mother and his disciple. Notice, Jesus refers to his mother, to Mary, as woman. As woman. And yet when he speaks of the relationship between the woman, between Mary and John, he says, "Behold your mother." But he refers to her as woman. Boys and girls, it's not meant to be disrespectful. He's not being harsh. But he is reminding Mary that that relationship of blood, that relationship between mother and son, now has to become subservient to another relationship, another family that's going to be created by means of the cross, by means of the crucifixion. Mary must make her personal relationship subservient to the Messiah's calling. There are some people who say that family is everything. Family is everything. Take away my livelihood, take away my possessions, just don't take away my family. Family is supreme. And yet throughout Jesus' ministry, he has reminded his listeners, and his family in particular, that the day is coming where something will supersede. There is something greater. There's a greater reality than simply bloodlines. And that is the fellowship, the bond, the family that is created by means of the cross of Calvary. I have tonight on the back of your bulletin a quotation from one commentary that draws our attention to the significance of that. And as we come to the Lord's table tonight, this is what I want us to focus upon. I think we would be mistaken if all we took away from this passage is the tenderness of Jesus for his mother or for John. R.B.G. Tasker in his commentary writes, quote, "Part of the work of Jesus, the great high priest, is to create a new fellowship of the redeemed and to unite human beings one with another by virtue of their common loyalty to himself." Now pause there for a moment and think about the implications of that. As the apostles will spell out further in their epistles in the New Testament, it means that divisions in the past between Jew and Gentile, between slave and free, between male and female, those divisions are obliterated. For we are all one in Jesus Christ. Continue reading. "So while he hangs on the cross, he bids his mother and his beloved disciples find in their attachment to himself the basis of a new spiritual relationship to one another." Brothers and sisters, this really is the key to our text tonight. Beneath the cross, Christian fellowship is born. A fellowship wholly different from all purely human fellowship based upon natural kinship, mutual sympathy, or a common outlook upon human affairs. The great and distinctive characteristic of this new fellowship is that all who enjoy it are drawn to one another by the consciousness that they are all brothers for whom Christ died. And this is why the Apostle Paul can say that when one suffers, when one mourns, we all mourn. When one rejoices, we all rejoice. So that when slaughter takes place in Eastern Africa, in Kenya, and Christians are gunned down simply because of their loyalty to Jesus Christ, their identification with Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord, we suffer with them. That's why the formulary says as well tonight, and you listen carefully, you hear that language, that we who are many are one. All the differences in terms of backgrounds, all the differences in terms of personality, all the differences that we often notice amongst each other, these things fall by the wayside, and what brings us together is the common bond of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, our loyalty, our devotion to him, our love for him, which has been made possible through his suffering and his death. Mary needs to understand that. John needs to understand that. Jesus doesn't simply dismiss his mother and say, "I simply have more important things to worry about now." He cares for her. He provides for her. But more importantly, he is saying to Mary and he is saying to John, that what he is doing there upon the cross will create a fellowship, a bond, a communion of believers that is richer, that is more glorious than any human family on the face of the earth. That from all tribes and tongues and nations, they will be joined together at the cross of Calvary, joined in their love and their allegiance to Jesus Christ. And this is what drives us to the table tonight. This is what we celebrate in the sacraments. We who are many are one. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who ministers from the cross, has fulfilled the prophecy that Simeon spoke of. He fulfills the law for your righteousness. He fulfills the gospel that we may celebrate the new fellowship that we have through his blood and through his body. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we pray tonight that we would see the glory of this new fellowship created through the suffering and death of our Savior. May we see beyond simply the care and provision given to a mother in her moment of grief. Just as Mary came to understand more fully, as we know from the account following Jesus' death and resurrection, we know that she came to realize what place she had now within the fellowship of believers. So too may we come to celebrate tonight the bond that joins us to our Lord Jesus Christ. It truly is a communion with the risen Savior. So bless us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We come now to that part of the formulary for the Lord's Supper where we confess the words of the Apostles' Creed. We'll stand to do so, after which we're going to sing a hymn from our bulletin insert. But for now, let us stand together as we confess our Christian faith. With the words of the Apostles' Creed, we say with one voice, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let's turn now to the bulletin insert. The back page of the bulletin insert tonight. The hymn, What Wondrous Love Is This, O My Soul. Let's sing the three stanzas as we come to the table of our Lord of What Wondrous Love Is This. Beloved, hear these gracious words of promise spoken by our Lord. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall not hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, let us lift up our hearts to the Lord. Let us lift them up to the God of our salvation. The Lord Jesus, in the night in which was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it. He said, "This is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me." Take, eat, remember, and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was given for the remission of our sins. And he took a cup, gave thanks, and gave to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many unto the remission of sins." Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, take, drink, remember, and believe that the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was shed for a complete remission of all our sins. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thy iniquities, who healeth all the diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Worthy art thou, our Lord and our God, to receive the glory and the honor and the power, for thou didst create all things, and because of thy will they were and were created. Worthy is the Lamb that hath been slain to receive the power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. And all of God's people together said, Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, we render to thee our most humble and hearty thanks, that thou of thy great mercy hast given us thy Son to be our Savior from sin and to be our constant source of faith, hope, and love. We bless thee for permitting us to show forth his death and to receive the communion of his body and blood through the holy sacrament. We praise thee for uniting us more fully with the body of Christ and for assuring us that we are heirs of thy heavenly kingdom. Grant, we beseech thee, that our commemoration of his death may tend to the daily increase of our faith, the establishment of our hope, and the strengthening of our love. Enable us henceforth to live always for him who gave himself for us, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. At this time, the deacons will come forward to receive your offerings. Please note in your bulletin the doxology for this Good Friday service, number 369, the fourth stanza. And also a word before we conclude, a word of thanks and appreciation, especially to our fellowship committee for all of your hard work in planning and arranging and serving tonight. Thank you for the fellowship. Thank you for all who came and participated. It's much appreciated. It's been a blessed evening to celebrate the gift of our Savior and his salvation for us. Let's stand together for the Lord's parting blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide with you all, now and forevermore. All of God's people together said, Amen.